Good to see you all. This is a packed house. I was not expecting this. I was sitting in the front row, so I can't see behind me. And also, I didn't do a mic check. It was such a packed morning. So, Scott and Dave, sorry about that. If you need to turn me up, go for it. Just let me have it. All right. Good to see everybody. I love this. I am so excited for today. Abby mentioned we have 25 baptisms. That's incredible. Can we please? I know we clapped earlier, but amazing. Amazing. I was writing a sermon. We're going to be in Acts 8, by the way. If you have your Bibles, your phones, I'm going to ask that you follow along. Please do that. It's super helpful as you hear it, as you read through it, all of that. It just kind of sticks with you a little bit more. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. Just a little caveat. This is my favorite story in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. I was sitting around with a friend of mine this week. We were at a basketball training for one of our sons, or for my son and his son, and they're doing this together. And I was sitting there talking to him, and he's like, "Oh, what are you preaching on this week?" And I was like, "Dude, it's my favorite story." And he's like, "Which one is it?" I said, "It's in Acts 8. It's the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's Philip, and a story about Philip and those two having a conversation." And he kind of looked at me with like this blank stare. And I was like, "You don't know it?" And he's like, "No." I was like, "Okay, just here we go." So I started getting into it and got so excited. He started laughing. I was like, "Dude, goosebumps." Like, I'm having goosebumps as I'm telling him the story. And it was so, it's so good. And I also believe it's super fitting that we're doing it on the day that we have the one baptism. As I was thinking through the 25, as I was writing this, I was like, every day there seemed to be more. The first there was 13, and then there was 16 that were going to be baptized, and then there was 18. And this morning we're setting up for this church, and I was like, "Dude, we have," I was telling Mike Kidwell, I was like, "Dude, we have 24 baptisms." And then I talked with Abby. She's like, "Actually, we have 25. I was like, "Oh, my goodness." It just, you see God's faithfulness in all of it. And I want to name something. You heard Abby name it. You heard Melissa name it. I don't know where you are with your faith in your walk. I don't know where you are with baptism. If you feel like you are disqualified, if you feel like you are not in a position to go into the waters of Lake Michigan today, this story in Acts 8 is for you. I was talking with a friend of mine this morning about her going into the waters, and she said, "For years I have put this off. It's not something that I wanted to do, because if I did it, then I felt like I had to live perfectly, and I didn't want to disappoint anyone." And I thought, this story's for her. I've talked with others that said, "I carry too much shame, too much baggage, too much failure in my life, and I don't feel like I can go into the water." And I kept thinking, like, this story is for you in Acts 8. So that is what we're going to dive into, okay? My prayer throughout this week has been that the Holy Spirit works in all of you this morning and this week, and what it means to go into the water. So, what's happening in Acts? Acts is all about, the book of Acts is all about the rise and growth of the church, the early church, okay? It's also more than that, because during that time, it wasn't just about the rise and growth of the church, it was also the rise and growth of the Roman Empire, the greatest empire up until this time in history. And so there was a lot happening in this world that was occurring during the time that Acts was written. However, I don't want to start there, okay? I want to start before the book of Acts. I want to start before the rise and growth of the church. I want to start before the Roman Empire. Before all of that, there were the Greeks. Sorry, my mouth is dry. The Greeks. So, you're familiar with the Greeks. The Greeks have given us democracy. They've given us modern philosophy. They've given us medicine. They gave us a lot. What they also gave us was the building blocks to storytelling. They allowed us to know what can it look like for us to be able to relate to it. So Before the Greeks gave us these building blocks of storytelling, what it would often look like are these characters that we couldn't relate to because they were perfect. Everything about them was perfect. And so it was hard to relate to them. And then the Greeks give us this way to tell a story, and they introduce us to a word called hamartia. Okay? Hamartia means to miss the mark. When you read through the New Testament 174 times, hamartia comes up, and every single time, it's about sin. It's a way for them to tell a story about how people miss the mark. If you look at some of the Greek stories, so take, for instance, Achilles, okay? Achilles had hamartia. What was his hamartia? Well, when he was a baby, his mom dipped him in the water, and he became the greatest warrior to have ever lived. He was invincible. However, when his mom grabbed him by the ankle, dipped him in the water, the one part, his fatal flaw, his hamartia, was his Achilles heel. And so Paris shoots him with an arrow, kills him, because that is exactly where he was susceptible. That was his fatal flaw. When we start looking at these ways of telling stories, now all of a sudden we start to relate to it. If we look at our stories, if we look at our movies, if we look at our songs, all of a sudden we too recognize that hamartia actually shows up in the way that our culture tells stories. And I wonder if I'm honest and if I look at that, then I say, primarily, I can relate to that movie because I see myself in it. I see my fatal flaw. I see my failure. I see my hamartia. I see my sin. And all of a sudden, it's something that I now begin to relate to. And I wonder if that's true of all of us. That when we look at our own story, when we start to look at our own hamartia, the way that we miss the mark, I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we feel like we are disqualified, that we aren't worthy of it. And so my hope this morning is that we recognize that hamartia does not, our story doesn't end with us missing the mark. Our story does not end with us being disqualified, with us being unworthy of God's praise, of us being unworthy of a relationship with God. And that's what this story is about. It doesn't end with a hamartia, it actually begins with it, and you start to see this grace and this inclusion in it, okay? So the story is about an Ethiopian eunuch, and it's about Philip having a conversation on a desert road to a place in Gaza, okay? The way that I would name that this conversation happens, okay, the eunuch and Philip, okay, is these are two totally different people. So as I was talking to my buddy about this story, he's like, what's a eunuch? Raise your hand if you're wondering what a eunuch is right now. Brave souls. I know some of you didn't raise your hand. You're like, yeah, thank you. Okay, I can almost 99% with confidence rate say if I ask someone to raise a hand, the children are going to do it quicker than the adults. You know that's true. I saw a whole line right there. Thank you. So a eunuch, when I described it to my buddy, his face kind of went like this. A eunuch is a castrated male who serves in a royal office. Okay? Yeah. Painful. So that is what a eunuch is. Philip is a disciple of Jesus. And Philip is one of my favorite disciples. If you were to have a list of like your top five disciples, I know you guys have that, he would be rising the ranks after you hear this story. He is so amazing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this story about a conversation between a eunuch and Philip and how it absolutely doesn't just change their life, but it changes the world. Sound good? Okay, Acts 8. Let's jump into it. We're going to be in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake. So Candake, that is the Ethiopian queen. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, hold on to this, the Spirit told Philip, go up to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him a question. He says, do you understand what you are reading? So we have to stop here for a moment, okay? Because here comes this whole avalanche of why this story is so powerful. Oftentimes when I'm preaching, I'm going to ask the question of like, what do we all need to know? What do you need to know about this story? I believe that there are three things that we have to know about this story in order for us to understand the power of it. The first thing that we need to know is, who is Philip? Who is he? Why is he the one that God chose to run up to that chariot? What is it about his character that makes him absolutely perfect for this moment? Second thing is, who is this eunuch? Why is this so important that of all the people to be named in this story, it's an Ethiopian eunuch? And the third thing is, what scripture was he reading? Why is that significant? You see, the authors of the Bible are not going to give you something that's insignificant. They're actually going to lead you through the significance. And if we skip right through it, we miss the brilliance and the beauty of it. So those are the three things that we need to know. So let's dive into it. Philip, first thing. Who is Philip? What's his story? Why is he perfect for this moment? In order to do that, we're going to have to jump back into Acts 6. So jump into Acts 6, what's happening here? This is the first recorded internal conflict of the early church. The very first one. Jack, you with me on this? Thank you. The first recorded internal conflict. And all of a sudden, you start to see how Philip's involved in this, and you start to see why he's perfect for this story with the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 1 in chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, two groups of people. You have the Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews, they are Greek-speaking, and they are the ones that were really formed by the Greek culture and the Greek education. You have the Hellenistic Jews. They are the Aramaic-speaking Jews. They are the ones that are going to, that consider themselves the purest form, the absolute purest form to the Jewish faith. Okay? So, that's what we have going on here, and what's happening is, the Greek Jews, the early Christians, their widows are not being fed. And I want to name this. As I was researching this, I don't believe it's because the Hebraic Jews were being mean or cruel. I believe there to be a cultural difference. I believe there to be what scholars believe is that there was a language barrier. And so what's happening here is you have these widows who aren't being fed, and you have an internal conflict, and all of a sudden, we need to figure this out. So, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, the 12 disciples, said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God, in other words, to preach and to pray for this community, in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer in the ministry of the word. Okay. So, what's happening here is all 12 disciples are saying, we can't all do everything. We have to divide and conquer. So 7 of you who are full of the spirit, in other words, 7 of you who have a heart for the widow, who have a heart for the hurting, 7 of you who are perfect to go ahead and care for these women, you are going to be chosen. And the other 5, we are going to continue to preach the gospel. Does that make sense? You with me? Okay. I'll take that silence as a yes. All right. So, out of those 7 people, they look at Philip, and Philip is perfect for it. Philip's the one. Philip is for sure one of the 7. They have watched him walk with Jesus. They have watched him care for others. And all of a sudden, you start to see his character shine. And they're like, he's perfect for this role. And I would be remiss if I didn't say something about all of us and how it applies to us. You may think that the preaching of the gospel or that the good news for your neighbor, your community, your coworker, that that's going to be left up to someone else. Hear me in this. God placed you specifically in that place to be used because of your heart. And sometimes it just takes us a boldness and a courage and a faith to take that step the way that Philip does in this. So that's what's happening. So the first thing that we need to know is about Philip. And what we know about Philip in order to understand the power of this story is that he's compassionate. He's faithful. He has a heart for the outsider. In other words, those that are on the fringe, those that don't feel like they belong, he has a heart for them. He has a heart for the hurting. He sees someone that isn't being fed, and he says, I need to act on that. And he also is a bridge between a cultural divide. This, if you notice this internal conflict, this was not a theological difference between these two people. That's not what this was. The difference was a cultural difference, and it was a logistical difference. And all of a sudden, you start to see, who is Peter? Why is he going to rise the ranks of your top five disciples? It's because of this, of who he is. Are you starting to get why he's being chosen to run up to this Ethiopian eunuch? Okay? So, let's jump back into Acts 8. Pick up to where we left off. So then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? And Philip asked. And I just kind of picture the Ethiopian eunuch saying, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me, it's like this desperation in him. How can I understand unless someone helps me with this? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Who is this that's in the story? Is it himself or is it someone else? You can tell by this question that he doesn't know about Jesus. This is the goosebump part. Then Philip began that very passage of scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What can stand in the way of my being baptized? That's the question that the eunuch answers. And in fact, there's a lot of reasons that would stand in the way of him being baptized, if we're honest. What it would look like, okay, and Philip would be fully aware of what would stand in the way of him being baptized. There are actually three that I'm going to go through about why he should not be baptized, why he shouldn't go into the water, okay? This is the second thing that we need to know. We know about Philip, now we're going to learn about the eunuch. The first thing about the eunuch is that he's disfigured. He's a castrated male. And if he were to go up to the temple, okay, he wants to go and he's hungry for God. So he goes up to the temple and this is a journey, okay, that would have, if he were to travel 25 miles per day, it would have taken him 48 to 60 days to travel there. So he goes up and he's a castrated male and the people at the temple would have recognized this about him. And then they would have referred back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. 23, verse 1 says, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Fascinating. He wants to know about God. He wants to experience God. And he's saying, the place where I can do that is at the temple in Jerusalem. And he goes there, and his hemartia, his fatal flaw, is that he's castrated. And they would refer back to Deuteronomy, and he is most certainly rejected. So that's the thing that stands in the way of him being baptized. Now, if Philip were to baptize him, he recognizes that he would be violating Scripture, and he would also, okay, he would be violating the leaders of the law at this point. So there's a lot that's just happening just with his disfigurement. The second thing, the second reason why he shouldn't, is that he's an Ethiopian. He's an outsider. Specifically an Ethiopian. Okay, this is fascinating. Stay with me on this. Ethiopia. This is referred to, it's the same land that if you look in the Old Testament, it's the land of Cush. Okay, what is significant about the land of Cush? It's mentioned three times in the Bible, twice in Esther, once in Isaiah. And all three times that it's mentioned, it's in reference to them being wiped out, to all their possessions being taken. The people of Cush were to be wiped out, and simply because, why were they so cruel to this people of Cush? Is because they had a reputation. They were known as some of the cruelest. They were known as some of the meanest, barbaric warriors this land had ever seen. And it leads me to the third reason. What is the, what's the eunuch in right now? Chariot, thank you. Why is that significant? Because the queen of Ethiopia would use these chariots as tanks. They were modern day tanks. So here you have Philip, who is looking off in a distance, and he sees a eunuch, he sees an Ethiopian who is from Cush, and he's in a chariot who is used, it's a war machine. And so all of this is coming together, and what's being asked of Philip in this moment is, I need you to go up to him and just stand near that tank. That's what I need you to do. And so Philip has this choice, doesn't he? If it were me, and I were to be asked, like, hey, I want you to go up, I want you to go sit next to this tank, I would be like, I just need to discern a little bit more, God. I'm not sure that I'm going to do this. But that's not what Philip does. You see, Philip had all of these reasons to not baptize this Ethiopian eunuch. He had all these reasons to say no. But that's not what Philip does. I want to name a couple things of Philip's posture, which continues to show his character in this. I love this part. This is one of the reasons that I absolutely love this part, is because Philip sees this, and he doesn't just walk up to it. It says he ran. So he runs up. He's so faithful. He's so obedient. He has such a heart for the outsider that he runs up and he stands near it. And he oftentimes, we read a story or we think about what it looks like to preach the gospel or to tell someone about Jesus, and we just want to tell them. But what you notice in Philip in this moment is he doesn't do that. What he says in this moment is, do you understand what you're reading? He opens up with a question. He opens up with curiosity. He opens up with care. It's a posture that is much different. And I look at this story, and he says, the Ethiopian eunuch says, I don't know how I would even. Can you help me? And all of a sudden, these two strangers get into the tank, and they have a conversation. And it's this beautiful moment. This beautiful moment where all of a sudden you start to see things start to click. And we start to recognize this is who Philip is and this is who the eunuch is. The eunuch has a hemartia, has a fatal flaw, has something that he feels like is disqualifying him. And he is hungry, he's so hungry to learn more about what a relationship with God looks like. But he doesn't know how to get there. So we have the two things. Now the third thing. What is he reading? This is great. I love this part. Can you tell I love this story? Like, this is so good. What is he reading? He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Specifically, he's reading from Isaiah 53. What is Isaiah 53? It's about the suffering servant. Great. What I want to share with you, the suffering servant, how it begins in Isaiah is actually in chapter 52. I want to read that for you. Pay attention to these words. It says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Disfigured, marred. It sounds a lot like who? Sounds a lot like the eunuch. It also sounds a lot like who else? Jesus. If he's reading this, all of a sudden, the hemartia starts to become relatable to him. And it's brilliant. It's so good. So this is what's happening in this story, is that he starts to recognize it, because what he is he's hungry to know more about God. He's hungry to learn that his hemartia does not disqualify him. He's hungry to know that he doesn't have a fatal flaw. And so he goes and he travels 48 to 60 days to the one place where he feels like he can know God and understand God and meet God. And he's met by the religious leaders. And they say, no, this is not for you. This temple of worship is not for you. You're not only a eunuch, you're castrated, but you're also a foreigner. Foreigners couldn't worship with Jewish men at the temple. So all of this is saying, and he's still hungry, and so he travels back 48 to 60 days on his way back on a long journey in a tank, and he stops there, and he's so hungry that he continues to learn, to try to understand, who is this suffering servant? Man, some things are connecting here and there, but I can't understand it. I can't grasp it. And God sends Philip, a person who has a heart for the outsider, a person who has a heart for the hurting. Goosebumps. Like, this is the part of the story where all of a sudden you start to see it come together. And Philip starts talking to him about Jesus, about the good news. And he starts to understand it. He says, "How can I understand it unless someone tells me?" And then Philip describes it so well that the eunuch starts to understand it. And he understands it so well that he says, "What can stand in my way of being baptized?" I wonder if Philip understood the weight of this moment. If baptizing this man, understanding that there is significant risk for all the reasons that we just talked about. But here's the thing, if Philip says no, what he's basically saying is the fatal flaw, how you screwed up, how you have messed everything up, this good news of Jesus is not for you. If he were to say no to this baptism for this man, he would say, "You have a fatal flaw that disqualifies you." And so here's Philip's response. He gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Complete life change. No longer disqualified, because with Jesus, the fatal flaw is not where the story ends, it's where the story begins. We often think that we have messed up so bad that our story ends there. The truth is that doesn't. This story is all about what new life can come from something that we feel is so broken. Before I wrap this up, I can't skip over this part of Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53, and eventually the Ethiopian eunuch, he would get to chapter 56. And I want to read this. This is so good. It says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.'" No foreigner. The Ethiopian was a foreigner. "Let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" He's a eunuch. "For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." How amazing is that? Scripture that was written over 800 years before these two had a conversation in a tank. Talk about his inclusion. When all he's known, all he's wanted to know is a relationship with God, and he's being turned away, and all of a sudden Philip says, this good news is for you too. I'm serious, y'all. Like, I don't have much hair, but it's standing. If I were to put a summation of this together, I would say the good news is better than any of our bad news. The story of the conversation between these two strangers, one who was rejected by the church and another who has a heart for the outsider, a bridge for a cultural divide, is mentioned in this chapter, and it allows the church to spread, right? If you look at chapter 8, at the beginning, at least in mine, it says the expansion of the church. And it includes a conversation between two strangers. Why is that significant? Why is the scripture that the eunuch is reading so significant? You see, if you were to read through and you were to look in Acts 5, Acts 13, and Acts 16, any time somebody experienced the good news, any time that they went off and rejoiced, it always included this public worship, this public profession of faith. What scholars believe is that this conversation between these two strangers had the Ethiopian go back to the continent of Africa and spread the good news. This is where the seed was planted. If you feel like your fatal flaw, your hemartia, your sin keeps you from baptism, from a relationship with God, please hear me in this. That is the reason baptism exists. Baptism exists because of the sin, because of the brokenness, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It signifies this death and resurrection that when we go down into the water, whatever we want to leave into the water, we leave at the foot of Jesus. And when we come up new. Some of you feel like you have been cut off from God, like you have a fatal flaw. I want you to hear me in this. I don't know if that happened because of a previous experience with church. I don't know if that happened because you just internally feel like you're not worthy, like you have this hemartia that disqualifies you. I need you to hear me in this, that you are not disqualified, that this is actually where your story begins. If you haven't taken this next step, I want to have a conversation with you. I don't know what it means for you to enter into the water. I don't know what you're holding on to. I don't know what's keeping you from that, but I'm telling you, as Melissa said, there is room for you. There is room for you on this list. There is room for you in the water. If you're asking the question of what can keep you from you being baptized, the answer is nothing. That is good news. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you grateful. God, we are a church that runs after the hurting, that runs after the outsider, that runs after those that feel like they are not worthy of your love. God, I think of the baptisms, the 25 baptisms, and every single one of them have a story of somebody that pursued them, that has a Philip. God, I'm grateful for them. God, I'm grateful for the courage and the boldness of those that said, I need to enter into the waters today. God, I'm grateful for your love, your grace, your mercy, and that through baptism, our story doesn't end with the hemartia, with the fatal flaw. God, that is where it begins. God, there is hope in you. It may not feel like it, but God, I pray that your spirit works in such a way in our hearts to understand that there is hope in you. God, we love you and we bless you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.